Let's stand together. We're going to talk about a lady in the Bible who's really unnamed, but is rested in the pages of Scripture around a great and very powerful man of God, Elisha. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. If you said to me, which one would you like better, which one has more story that comes to mind, I would always say Elijah. But Elisha, his protege, if you will, followed up with a tremendous work for God and really did some amazing things by God's power. Here at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 4, we find a very dear lady who had a very big need, and God met her need in a great way. We want to talk about that tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Now look up here. Many of you, because we've studied the book of Leviticus, understand this now, do we not? Because we talked about the kinsman redeemer being able to redeem those people who perhaps needed to pay off a debt, and they didn't have anything except to either sell themselves or their family into slavery until those things were taken care of. So now you understand. By the way, you're welcome for teaching Leviticus, all right? Verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, by the way, that means all of them, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." What a great story. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this woman who struck oil. God, as she struck oil, she struck a note of faith that resonates through every child of God. But Lord, it's the individual herself, Lord, that we want to concentrate on tonight, because there are many in this room tonight that are of the same gender and perhaps have a need that only you can meet. God, we're thankful for our wives and our mothers tonight. I'm thankful that my children have a godly mother. I'm thankful for her heart for the Lord and for the Word of God and for righteousness in her home. And I pray that every woman in here who is a mother, that you would bless, that you would encourage. Lord, strengthen their faith, help their unbelief, calm their fear, relieve their burdens. And Lord, help us as husbands to encourage them and love them and serve them. And I pray that you'd bless them in a very special way. God, I pray that you'd bless this message. Lord, it's not very long. It's fairly simple. But it has a very powerful and unique truth in it. I pray that you'll help me to bring out. And so I yield myself to you afresh and anew. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit and used as a vessel myself unto honor, that you would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As you can tell from our videos, a video that we showed tonight, mothers have many responsibilities and they wear many hats, some of which would include a chauffeur, a gardener, family counselor, a maintenance worker, a housekeeper, cook, errand runner, bookkeeper, budget manager, interior decorator, fashion designer, caterer, dietitian, secretary, public relations person, hostess, nurse, party coordinator, police officer, judge, and jury. You guys do everything. And it really is an amazing, not just an amazing office or position or role that you hold, but in doing all of that, God's equipped you to do that, and it really is amazing. My mom was an awesome mom. She did all of those things, and I think I took all of them for granted. in all of the things that she did once she get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and she would just go, go, go all the day long. Somewhere in her day, she found a way to do something a little devious. And something that my mom, I don't know, maybe, I don't know how it ever happened, but she had something in her that liked to scare people. And I was almost like, don't you have anything better to do than to sit around and scare people? It's not like she did it all the time. It was the most unsuspecting times. And I could, my dad came home at 5. We had dinner at 5 o'clock every night of my life, all growing up. And after dinner, he'd go in and read the paper. And it was the same routine every night, Monday through Friday. After he was done with the paper, he'd go in and he'd clean up. Then and that's when he'd shave and clean up. And then take a shower, and then he'd come back in, and he'd turn on Tom Brokaw on NBC News. He did that every single night for 20-some years. Many times in the evening when my father would go in, especially in the wintertime when it gets dark a little early, I would hear my dad go in, and I'd be playing in the den or whatever, and he'd be in cleaning up or taking a shower, and all of a sudden I would hear this, and my mother would come running down the hall. In an out nightgown. And I'd hear some interesting words and remarks come out from my father. And I just thought, man, my mom is pretty devious. And I didn't think she had that same inclination for her children. I thought she loved us far more than she did my dad. And how many of you grew up being scared of the dark? Anybody being scared? Come on. It's a support group tonight. Anybody? Okay, about 30%. I didn't have a nightlight in my room, but I had to have my door open and a nightlight in the bathroom, which when you would go out my room, it was about 10 feet to the left and I was safe, but there was about 80 feet of hallway that was pitch black going the other way. So getting to the door was a big deal. Our door, if you were to go down the hall, my door was the first door, and immediately was the second door was my sister's room, but right across from our door was my mother and father's room. And then you were safe. So every time I would leave the den, I would look down this dark hallway and I'd look at the light at the end of the tunnel, but there was a lot of darkness between. Now, like many of our homes now, you could go into part of the hallway, click on a switch, and it would light it, and then you could go to the other section, and then you click it off and turn on the next section. Well, I got to the point where I thought, you know, I'm really kind of getting a little big for this. I probably should just try to do this thing called not be scared of the dark. And I remember standing at the end of the hallway going, okay, okay, I'm going to do this. And as bad as I wanted to flick on the lights, I wasn't going to do it. So I'm walking down the hall, and just like all of us, when we get in the dark, your eyeballs get a little bit bigger. And I thought, I'm going to make it. I'm safe. I just know I'm safe. And I had no idea that my mother had already taken the Pond's cold cream and ripped off all of her face and had teased her hair out to obnoxious lengths. She was in her moo-moo white nightgown that she always wore, and she was standing just inside of the doorway on her side of the hallway. And I made it. I thought, I'm going to make it. I'm 10 feet from there, and I'm walking like this, and I'm shaking. And my mother said, Does anybody know what the backstroke is? In water, it's very effective. On land, not so much. I literally hit the ground, and I convulsed and backstroked all the way down, screaming. My mother literally fell on the floor laughing. I said, you're wicked. Oh, you don't love me. You're wicked. Moms, they make all the things that they do, and they still have time to torture us. But thankfully, they're equipped by God for special tasks. Now, for some, you can add to that responsibility, I suppose, widowhood. When you do all that moms do and you add on widowhood with its increased load because it's the husband's gone. Now they have to be a mom and a dad. Many godly men of the past have been richly blessed by what they learned from their mothers. Consider the biblical characters of Moses and Samuel, Timothy, the maternal influence experienced by these spiritual leaders bore rich fruit in their lives. I think of John Newton and the zealous Wesley brothers. The names would probably never have lighted the pages of history if it wasn't for godly women who raised them in homes where the love of God and a Christian witness were their daily guide and inspiration. This lady in our text was a widow. She was trying to do her best to raise her two sons for the glory of God, and her husband died. In doing so, she falls into this situation, and she doesn't know what to do. And her life bears a testimony, I think, that we can learn from, because it was in the middle of some very dark, very sad, very lonely days where God reached down and performed a miracle for her house. And it wasn't because necessarily she was a preacher's wife. It wasn't necessarily because she was a widow. It wasn't necessarily because she had these two special sons that God was trying to get out into the harvest field. There's no indication that these two sons turned out to be anything magnificent for God. We can't always explain what God does, but we do have recorded history that He does do things for people who have a need. And so I want you to take your outlines tonight, as pink as they are. And I want to encourage you with a few thoughts from our text, especially moms. Now, I am so thankful that the Bible is so specific and so careful. And I've been trying to teach you for the past 11 years to not run through text. Don't just run through a Bible story without thinking through. This woman's a mom, and she has no man at home. The creditors are coming and saying, "Hey, we need our money. What are you going to do?" "All I have is these two sons." But she doesn't really want to give her sons away for that. And so I think that you could probably assess and gain and say, you know what, she probably was fearful. "I don't know what would happen to my sons. I've raised them. I've done my best to help them to follow God. I don't know what may happen to them, because the spiritual state of Israel right now is not all that. If I turn them over, I don't know what may happen." And you could say, possibly, you could figure it out on your own, she may be a little fearful. She really doesn't know what she's going to do. She's indecisive. There's no man to say, "This is what we're going to do." And so I think all of us, but especially the ladies tonight, can understand the reality of the darkness and perhaps even a prison of emotion. What do we do, and how do we do it, and the fret and the worry that comes along with those situations? So I want to just talk about a few talking points tonight, if I could. First of all, I want you to see, number one, this mother knew where to go in time of need. Do you know where to go when you have a need? Do you know who to call? Do you know where to run? The Bible says in verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, 'Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen.'" Now we know from the text that this man was part of the sons of the prophet. We know that there was a Bible college there, and we know that these prophets met together and studied the Word of God and prepared their hearts, and Elisha was among them. This individual who died was amongst the ones when Elijah and Elisha went to the Jordan, and the Jordan was parted. They saw him. They saw God do the miracle. They watched God move. And now this man, this one of the sons of the prophets, is dead. We know, first of all, that she's a preacher's widow. She's a wife of one of the sons of the prophet. That means several things. As you slowly contemplate the Word of God as it rolls out, it means that he must have been a man of faith. The Bible uses the term that he was a servant, or he served Elisha. He must have been fearless, because he didn't have any money. He must have been a man of faith that trusted God every day to meet his needs, because he didn't have any money. And now he's gone into a little bit of debt, and now his wife's got to deal with that. Must have been hardworking, because he died young. He had two sons at home. She was a preacher's widow. But secondly, I want you to see that the problems in her way. Death in and of itself is a huge valley to walk. If you've ever had somebody who loved you have died, of course you know that that is a big hole to fill. It is a sorrow, it is a burden. But couple that with the fact that she owes somebody money, and it just seems that God paints a real brief but very dark picture. When things go bad, they go really bad sometimes. The burden of death, the burden of debts. Those are two great burdens of life. The creditor comes to foreclose on the boys to be bondmen. Says, okay, I'll take your sons and they'll come to be with me and they'll work with me until your debt is paid. Watch this. She had no kinsman redeemer. There was no one else that she could call. They were, you could say, their backs against the wall. By the way, blessed is the mother who knows where to go when her family's in need. What did she do? She ran to God. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. She didn't decide to go outside of her sphere of faith. She decided to stay focused, and because she didn't know what to do, she went to the man of God and she said, I need help. I need direction. I just don't know what to do. She went and she cried to the man of God, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto me, unto him, my two sons to be his bondmen. This mom knew where to go. Do you know where to go when you have a need? Do you know where to run to? Is it habitual? Is it the first inclining that you have to run to the Lord? Or if you can't get to the Lord, to get to someone who may point you to Him? Or do I just tweet about it? Do I just text about it? Do I drop a poor mealy mouth around people to see if they'll take care of my need without never touching the hems of God's garment? Go to Psalm 142 for me, will you? Psalm 142. I did a study this week on the phrase, I cried unto the Lord. And there are many, many, many places in the Bible where that phrase is found, many of them in Psalms, a little more than half. And as I went to every single place in Scripture, God arrested me at these seven verses. Notice what it says. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I want you to pay particular notice to verse 2, and maybe you want to highlight it. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked at my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto the Lord. O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully for me. You know what's amazing about that is the psalmist realizes that he has nowhere else to turn to, and so he turns to God, and the deliverance from prison is from his own fear or trouble about the fear. Instead of turning to the right hand or to the left where there was no way that he was going to be relieved, he decided, I'm resolved, I'm going to cry unto the Lord, and the Lord was his refuge, and the Lord delivered him. That's what she did. She decided to run to the man of God because she knew that God was going to work through Eliza. She had that faith. This mom knew where to go in the time of need. Moms, let me encourage you to run to the name of the Lord. Before you pick up the phone and call someone to complain, before you pick up someone to call about the trouble you're in, let me encourage you instead to take all of your complaints right to God. Many times you'll go to a restaurant and you'll get bad service. You won't get your food on time. It'll come with a hair in it. It'll come cold. You say, I'd like to speak to the manager. And you go to complain. You're hoping for a free meal. You're hoping for some kind of compensation. You have a landlord. You call the landlord. My faucet's leaking. My ceiling's leaking. I have a stove that's out. My dishwasher's broke. My carpet smells. Whatever. And you complain. But when it comes to matters of the heart, before you complain to anybody else, complain to God. You say, well, I mean, does He want to hear our complaints? Yeah. Well, doesn't He already know them? Yeah, He knows them. He just wants to make sure that you're complaining in the right direction. complain to God. What else does he talk about? Telling him all the trouble. Lord, this is the situation I'm in, and I don't want to cause trouble for anybody else, so I'm just going to tell you about it. You know, it's an amazing thing. When you decide to complain and air all of your grievances to God, a holy God, the God that created you, the God that sent his own son to the earth, the God whose son was unjustly arrested and tried and beaten and scourged and crucified, while you're airing all of your grievances, do you know what God says? I know. I've already been touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He's sitting right here. His hands bear the scars. He's already taken the shame. He knows all about what it means to be humbled. So I'm going to help you. It's amazing what happens when we complain to God. More than likely, if we practice that, instead of just complaining to others, complaining to God, our complaints would probably turn into praises. Because God would say, I know. And you could step back and say, Lord, since I know you know now, I can trust in you. That's the end of that psalm. The Bible says that I may praise thy name, the righteous shall encompass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. That's what I love about the Psalms. Is they start out and you think, oh, finally, someone who knows my pain. And then they end with a great faith. And I'm always left with saying, man, I had a great complaint, and now I understand what I need is a great faith. This lady knew where to go. A mom who knew where to go in time of need. Secondly, this mother found the answer to her need right at home. Watch this. Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house. And then there's a comma. I don't know how long she paused. It could have been short. It could have been immediate. It could have been, maybe I have to think about it. But she says, I don't have anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Now, Elisha considers her problem for a moment and then gives counsel. First of all, we see letter A, the searching question. A good question for all the mothers today. What do you have? Well, I would ask all the mothers today, before you go and start thinking about all the things wrong in your life, I want you to consider what you already have. Before you consider what you don't have, consider what you do have. Before you start thinking about the grass that's greener somewhere else, think about the grass that you have. Do you have a husband that loves you? Do you have food enough for today? Do you have money for this week's bills and groceries? By the way, this mother had none of those things. She didn't have a husband to come home to. She didn't have her sons. They were already given away. She didn't even have food. So the searching question is, what? I don't have anything. I can't think of any one thing that I have. Secondly, we see the negative answer. Thy handmaid hath nothing. Mothers and others with this attitude are miserable. I don't have anything. I don't have anything that I can use. I don't have anything of value. I need something new. If you're not careful, the deceiver will cloud your mind to the point that you're unable to see exactly what you do have. You can get so flipped over emotionally that you don't even recognize the blessings that God has placed right before you. This woman didn't have literally anything. She thought. The devil can get you to begin to think others get new things all the time. Watch this. Why don't I have a husband? Why don't I have money in the bank? Why don't I have oil? Why don't I have food? Why don't I have? Poor me. I'm so forlorn. That's real, ladies and gentlemen. That's the voice of Satan. It's the same voice that Satan brought to Eve. Satan didn't say, you have all of this. He said, you don't have that one thing. And Eve bit it. You're right. Now that I look around, I don't have that much. I mean, that's the only thing I've ever wanted. And so I think I'll go and get it. The deceiver's wicked. The negative answer. Look at letter C, the startling discovery. That's a pretty big comma right there where she says at the end of verse 2, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, comma, save a pot of oil. Now, I thought about this. I prayed about it. I want you to think about it. This is literally anointing oil. Now, that's insignificant unless your husband's a prophet. Okay? This was the turning point for her. She recalled a little pot of anointing oil, perhaps for anointing that was left over from her husband. Maybe she didn't account it because it was the only thing left that she had that reminded her of her husband. I don't know. But it's anointing oil. Now, perhaps it held some sentimental value then, but she never thought to depart with it. She never thought the answer lied there. Nevertheless, she recognized that there was something that she had that was a blessing. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you counted your blessing? One of the best things you can do when you get discouraged, when you're disheartened, Mom, when you get down a little bit and you start to get fearful, is rediscover the place that you live. Rediscover the house that God's given to you. Rediscover the little kids that God's blessed you with, or your family. Rediscover what God's given to you in your local church. Walk the halls and shake hands with people and look at the pictures on the wall at home and open up your billfold and look at the family that God's given you. Look around and see, hey, I do have a chair to sit on. I do have a couch to rest my head. I've got a bed with covers on it and a pillow. Many people all over the world would love to have those things today. Rediscover what God's already given you, including that old Bible that sits on your nightstand. Then maybe open it up every once in a while instead of letting the sun curl its edges up because it sits in the car and you can't find it. Open it up and say, hey, I do remember that my God is good and I do remember that He loves me. I do have a blessing or two I can count. Rediscover some things. The answer for lifting your burden may be right in front of you. I thank God that my hallway is lined with the pictures of my children. I don't notice it each and every time I walk the hallway to go put something away or to go to put someone to bed or go to take care of somebody in the bathroom. I don't really notice it all that much when I do those things. But sometimes when I pray, I'll tell you what, I'll look up and I'll see pictures of my kids who used to be like this. And then I'll say, oh yeah, I'm okay now, God. I know where to start. Now I have a zero. Now I know that if Braden doesn't live another day, I've had him for almost 5 years. And I can say thank you for 5 years. I can say, God, if one of my children who are older already, if they don't live another day, you gave me this many years of health and love, and I'm so thankful. You see, there's always something. Always, always, always something to be thankful. This woman didn't think so, and so Elisha begins the work of God right in her heart and says, hey, I want you to know there may be something there. What's in thine house? I can't do anything for you. What would you have me do? I'm not your kinsman redeemer. I'm a son of the prophet. I'm a preacher. I don't have any money. How am I supposed to take care of your debt? I can't even take care of my debt. He says, okay, God's telling me to tell you this. Go home and take that anointing oil, which would not have been a lot. And then he gives him some instruction. Watch this. Number three, this mother found that the possibilities are unlimited when you allow God to use what you have. Verse 4. Craziest story. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. I want you to see, first of all, the instruction of faith. It doesn't seem that big a deal to you, but I promise you before God, if that was you, it would have been a big deal. Alicia, if God said, I want you to go home, I want you to take that little vial of anointing oil, that little vial, and I want you to shut the door, send your sons to get all your neighbor's vessels, and I want you to take that, and I want you to fill up all the vessels. We look at that and go, okay, so she did it, God provided, that big of a deal. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to walk out of this church and go home and take what little you think you may have and pour it out so that God can fill it up? That's the instruction of faith. The Bible says, verse 5, watch this. These are the phrases that you need to underline in your Bible. So she went. So she went. What does that tell you? Let me give you a few things and then we're already done. Watch this. Letter B. She had an ideal faith. So she went. What's ideal faith? That's a faith of immediate action. She didn't argue with him. Well, what if it doesn't work? Well, I mean, it's only a little faith. You're telling a little oil. You're telling me to get all of these vessels and go out and take what little credit I have with all of my neighbors and gather them together, and I'm supposed to fill them all? She had a faith of immediate action. Secondly, she had a faith that involved the whole family. Did you notice it said to go? She says, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons. Why? Because he said to. So she had to go and say, hey, this is the time, whether they were already serving or not, I want you to come in. And what does that mean? That means that she was sharing her faith experience with her children. Do you do that? Do you allow your kids to watch your spiritual life unfold right before them? Because it's huge. I don't know if these boys ever turned out to be preachers or what they did, but I'll tell you this. They don't have an excuse not to believe in God. They were instructed in the way of righteousness. They were being trained up in the way that they should go because they watched. She said, boys, go get the vessels. What? Yeah. Mom, what are you talking about? Hey, I want you to go get the vessels. The man of God said we're supposed to live by faith, that God's going to provide. And I believe God. So I want you to go get every vessel that you can, and I want you to fill this house. And she involved her sons in this, a faith that imagines or expects an answer. If she didn't expect an answer, she'd have not gotten any one vessel. She'd have sat at home and she would have wrung her hands and she would have said, I just don't have the faith in a God that could provide a table for us in the midst of this bad time, and I'm just going to sit in my grief and I'm not going to exercise my faith. No, my friend, she told her boys to go. She locked them in a room and she said, now we're going to watch the God of heaven provide. And they saw all of it. They went and got all the vessels and they brought them all home. I don't know what you have at home, but think of what God can do with what you already have. Maybe it's a boy's lunch. Maybe you remember Jesus fed a few thousand people off of a couple of little lunches. Maybe it's a little sling like David's little sling and brought down a giant. Maybe it's the staff of Moses that in the hand of man is nothing, but in the hand of God there were miracles. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you have, and I don't know what it is that God wants, but the Bible says, in all things whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. What do you need? This lady struck oil because that's what she needed. She trusted God for it. Matthew 21, 22, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Don't let the devil tell you that he doesn't care about you. Don't let the devil tell you that God cannot provide. Don't let the devil tell you that there is something wrong with God. There is nothing wrong with my God tonight. He's awesome. He's amazing. I get my blessed assurance from Him and Him alone. Why? Because that's where I need to go. God gives me exactly what I need. And He says, what you really need is already in your possession. The mother went to God's man, asked for help and direction, and turned her back. And he turned her back to God in her own faith. She took what she had, and she trusted God with it. And through that simple act of faith, she struck oil. And not just a little, by the way. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. He said unto her, there ain't any more. There's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt. And live thou and thy children of the rest. That phrase, live thou and the children of the rest. By the way, let me back up and say this. Olive oil was a very valuable commodity in Israel. It always has been. I brought back this last trip a bottle of what was supposed to be the best olive oil in Israel. Now, most of us would say that the extra virgin olive oil that's clear and we get this stamp and all this kind of stuff, that's it. In Israel, the most pure olive oil is not the clearest, it's the cloudiest. Is that the craziest thing you've ever heard? I got this bottle and I was like, I don't think I want this. And the guy said, trust me, this is what you want. So I was like, okay. So I bought it and we went out and I said, hey, Avi, is this any good? He said, oh man, that's really good. He said, that's a private olive yard outside of Jerusalem, family owned to this very day. They shake their own trees, they press their own oil, and that's what you get. There's nothing added to it. It is 100% pure olive oil. He said, you won't regret it. That stuff is amazing. It is wonderful. It's expensive. Now watch this. He said, take all of these vessels and sell them and live off the rest. He's not saying live off the rest of the oil. He's saying live off of the benefit and the money that you gain from it. The Bible says, it indicates that she was able to pay off her debt and she had so much money left that she could live off the rest of it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. She took what she had, a memory of her husband perhaps, and she said, God, I didn't want to get rid of this. I could never imagine getting rid of this oil. This was my husband's oil. But if you want it, if you want this one thing I'm holding on to, it seems so insignificant, but God, if this is the one thing you want, I'll give it to you. God had done that before. He said to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want him. The Bible says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, so he went. And he believed God for what he was going to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God? Do you trust him? Do you run to him? Do you know where to turn, Mom, when you get in that cloudy day? Could you say that in the last month, 2 months, 6 months, you've made it a habit to run to him? Have you complained to him? Have you shared your trouble with him and let him meet your need? I would say this tonight, whatever you have, no matter how small, in fact, even if your faith is small, it's enough for God to use. Because if you just have a mustard seed, whatever stands in your way can be removed. What hast thou in thine house? A.B. Simpson said, our God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying are too small and our expectations are far too limited. Maybe tonight you're in that place where you're discouraged. You're fearful. Maybe there's bills that are laying on your counter at home and you're thinking, God, I'm going to have to go late on this. I'm going to have to pay this bill and a due bill. I don't know how I'm going to make the money. Maybe you have a dream that's been shattered. Maybe you have an expectation that just is overwhelming you. Maybe you have some circumstance that is drowning your joy. I would encourage you to run to God. I would encourage you to, instead of complaining to other people, complain to God. I would encourage you to take what you have, whatever you may be holding on to, and saying, but Lord, this is what I want to do with this. And she wasn't selfish with it. The only thing that came to her mind that she could possibly give to God, and she gave it. God says, when you give, I'll give. I want what you have, what you're holding on to. Now let it go and let me have control and watch me provide. Watch me do for you what you cannot possibly do for yourself. And let me do it exceedingly and abundantly above what you're asking or thinking. Maybe you're in a dark place tonight. Maybe you're not even a mom. Maybe you're just a Christian that needs to learn where to go when you have a need. And I wonder tonight if there wouldn't be some moms accompanied, Lord willing, by their husbands, if not, maybe by their children, who would come down to this old-fashioned altar and say, God, I want to remind myself tonight of the grave responsibility that I have as a mother. And in time of need, I want to recommit myself. God, I'm going to run right to you. I want to make sure that I don't forget all the blessings that I have in my life. And I want to count those because I don't want the devil jumping up on my shoulder. I want to stay strong in the Lord and be very courageous. I don't want to forget what you've done for me. Instead, I want to be encouraged by all that you've done for me. You could have just a rededication of your responsibility tonight. Listen, God made you who you are. He gave you the responsibility that you have. Don't take it for granted. Don't think that you can do it on yourself, because I will tell you that you cannot. You and I need God. So let's run to Him tonight. Maybe we could have some moms come down, and maybe I could pray with all of you at the end of the invitation, just praying for our families. Listen, we need it. Our church needs it. Your family needs it. And God could do a great thing in your life if you would just let go of what you're holding so dear. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. I thank you for this widow lady. She probably wasn't very old. Boys, I suppose, old enough to go and be servants. I'm not even sure their age for sure. But what I do know for sure is this. She had a need and you met it. She had to do the decision making for two people, the husband and the wife. She had to lead by faith her children, and God, she did. And man, did you open up the windows of heaven and pour her out a blessing, literally. God, I pray that we'd strike oil tonight. Pray that every mom would run to you. Lord, some of them, perhaps, maybe even if it's just a few, are running on empty. And they need you so badly tonight to fill their pots. They need their vessels filled up, God. Would you fill them for them? Or there may be somebody here tonight that's holding on to something and God's telling them, let it go, let me provide, let it go, let me work, let it go, let me have it. And they need to let that go. It may be a child. It may be their job. I don't know. But God, I know this. We have an amazing, great God. And as I said this morning, we don't need a bigger God. We just need a bigger faith. Pray you would help us all tonight to strike oil by the grace of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand together tonight. Hymn number 509.